Going to ask you a question. That's a good. I do that all the time, don't I? What state are you in? Which state are you in? That's it. And you'd say, well, California, probably. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. The word state has another meaning. And that meaning is mode or condition of being. Actually, this is definition number one in Webster's, which applies to the state of number one is the one that I've just given you. And number seven applies to the state of California. I know that's interesting. I wish I could have said it. So whenever I ask the question, which state are you in? What am I asking you? Well, I'm asking about your spiritual state. I perceive everyone is either in the unbelieving state at one time or the believing state. And as time goes by, you find men coming into the repenting state and men coming into the saved state, which we're going to talk about at more length. But first of all, I want to ask, where are you? Where are you? Are you an unbeliever? Now, the unbelieving state is the state we were talking about in John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. There are unbelievers who say, no, Jesus didn't do any of those things, and I'm not going to accept it. And so they stay in the unbelieving state. But what we have written in the pages of the New Testament was written to give us reason to believe and to have life. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whenever we believe this, when this becomes our belief, we hold within our hand the ability to have life in His name. The necessity of believing is pointed out clearly for us in Hebrews chapter 11 and down at verse 6, where we're told that without faith it is impossible to please Him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, it's not enough just to believe that there is a God. The devils, the demons believe and tremble. It's not enough just to believe. You must believe that He is powerful and that He's powerful enough to reward those who diligently seek Him. But He's also just enough not to reward, but to punish those who do not seek Him. Paul says faith in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 is something that everyone must confess with their mouth. Notice in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And then on down in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think an excellent example is found of this over in Acts 16, verses 27 through 32. Paul and Silas at Philippi, we find them there in the prison, and in the inner prison, in fact, and the prison doors began to shake, and the doors were opened, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep and seeing the doors setting open, supposed the prisoners had already fled. So he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice and said, Do yourself no harm. We're all here. He then called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Notice, prior to this, he didn't know what to believe. But he knew something powerful and beyond what any man could do had taken place. And all intents and purposes, he's probably a polytheist. So he wanted to know. And exactly what he wanted, they gave him. He received the word of the Lord spoken to him and his house. Now, what did Paul say in response to his question? Believe on the Lord Jesus. Here's a man that was in the state of unbelief. And what he needed was to come into the state of belief. So, we ask you this question. What state are you in? Are you in the believing state? Well, have you been convinced by the evidence presented in the pages of the Bible that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And do you accept this as fact? It's not enough just to admit, well, someone named Jesus lived about 2,000. That's not enough. What we must believe with all of our heart is that Jesus was miraculously conceived by the power of God, just the way it's told in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Now, why must you believe this? Because if you don't believe this, you can't understand how he could possibly be the Son of God. And so you must understand and believe this. And incidentally, that's one of the criteria that one of the old preachers used to tell me, that this is one of the things that he used to determine if a young person was ready to be baptized or not. If they didn't understand how people came into this world, how could they understand a virgin birth? So you must believe that. And also, you must believe that he was with God in heaven before the world was created. We read this in John chapter 8, 51 through 58. That's pretty hard for some people to swallow. But we must believe that. And we must believe that he walked on the face of this earth some 2,000 years ago, preaching the good news of salvation through his death. And that he died unjustly on a Roman cross, was buried, rose again on the third day, victorious over death and the grave. And he now reigns in his kingdom from his throne at the right hand of God in heaven. This is what the New Testament was written to cause you to believe. John told the apostles, or Jesus told the apostles, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Well, do you suppose that in preaching the gospel to every creature, that this would indeed cause you to believe? Well, it should. Then where are you? Well, you're in the state of belief. Whenever people on Pentecost were caused to believe the gospel that was preached, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, what did Peter and the other apostles tell them? Well, they didn't tell them to believe on the Lord Jesus, like Paul and Silas did the jailer in Philippi. They already believed. So what were they told? They were told to repent. You know, whenever you're driving down Interstate 5 and you start wondering, well, I wonder when we're going to go through the grapevine. Well, you might stop at one place and someone tells you, well, it's still 100 miles to the grapevine. Okay, well, fine, that's great. You get a little further down the road. Well, no, you're only 50 miles now. Hey, hold it. A guy just told me it was 100 miles. Yeah, but that was 50 miles ago. You see, that's the way this works. These people come from unbelief to belief. And then they come to repentance. They aren't to salvation yet. They're not to salvation yet. But what state do you find yourself in whenever you believe? Well, you find yourself in the repenting state. You become a believer. Now you're told to repent. Now, the word penitent or repent means to think differently or think afterwards, to reconsider, to morally feel compunction. Now, what's it used to describe? Well, it's used to describe a change of mind. And what's really important, a change of will. A change of will. The believer who makes up his mind to turn from sin and turn to God is the one who has repented. Some have confused repentance with being sorry for sin. Oh, I'm so sorry for my sins. And that means I repented. No, it doesn't mean you repented. It just means you got caught. Well, what is repentance? Well, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, and verse 10. Paul says, godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. Well, what do you mean? You mean there's a kind of repentance or sorrow, I mean, instead of repentance that produces something else? Yeah, yeah. Because the sorrow of the world, the sorry, I got caught, and next time I'll be more careful, kind, produces death. Yeah. Repentance is a result of godly sorrow. They are not the same. Not the same. Recognition is a result, or that one is in the state of belief, and a desire to change states from the state of belief will rapidly bring one where to? To the point of repentance. That's right. You are in the state of unbelief. Now you believe. You believe Christ died for your sins. You believe that he was the Son of God, that he now reigns on his throne in heaven, and you want to do everything you possibly can to please him. And so you're going to change your mind. Exactly. Exactly. You are in the state of repentance. Now, question is, has your mind been changed in the direction of serving God through Jesus Christ? Well, we hope so. But we ask the question, what spiritual state are you in? Well, you've come through believing and repenting. You should be ready now to confess. Confess what? Well, some people want you to confess your sins. No, that's not what you confess. That's not what you confess. You confess your faith in Christ, and you cross over the river. Get that? Cross over the river of baptism into the saved state. Pretty simple, huh? Pretty simple. Notice that in the case of the Philippian jailer, recorded in Acts 16, I think I have that in here. Yeah, it's Acts 16, 32 through 35. He spoke the word of the Lord to him and all in his house. And what happened? As a result, they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately, he and his family were what? Baptized. You know, this has presented some real problems to Baptists who have long thought that, well, baptism is a good thing, but you're saved without it. But they read something like this, and I read an article written by a Baptist preacher. He said, if baptism were not important, why did he and his family get baptized the same hour of the night? And that's a good question. It's valid. But notice, he had believed in God with all of his household. He started in the unbelieving state, passed through the believing state, went all the way over to the saved state. How? By crossing the river of baptism. Notice that after we are told that he and his were baptized, we're told the reason. There it is. Having believed in God with his household. Now, other examples can be cited where people crossed over the river of baptism all the way to salvation. Paul's a good example of this, by the way, when Ananias came to him. And Ananias told him, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, it's a shame for someone to come through the states that lead up to the shores of baptism and then stop short of crossing over into the saved state. It's shame. But what state are you in? Are you in the saved state? Well, let's look at this. If you are, you must be busy doing the will of God. That's what you do in the saved state. This would include studying from God's word, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And in the same book, on down in chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul mentioned how knowing the Holy Scriptures will make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And of course, in the saved state, you'll always be trying to grow. We talked about that this morning. And I intentionally left 2 Peter 3:18 out because I wanted to use it tonight. Pretty clever, huh? but Peter says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Just as much as a command as believe on the Lord Jesus is to grow. Well, how? Well, oh, I got it up there. 2 Peter chapter, no, yeah, there it is. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. There we go. Laying aside all malice, hypocrisy, and envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. What? That you may grow thereby. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus, of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these, now I want you to catch this, through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What did Peter say? That you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's what God has made possible for you and me. In the saved state, we also find ourselves assembling together on a regular basis. This was a practice of the Christians under the direction of the apostles of the first century. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we read, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, according to the example we have, Acts 20 and verse 7, we know that this includes the assembling on the first day of the week. But we also know that they assembled many times during the week for the purpose of study and the purpose of worshiping God. And so, in the saved state, we look upon the assembling together of the saints as an opportunity for growth and for worship. But in the saved state, we also find that they are giving as they are prospered, in proportion to their prosperity. Paul directed churches of the first century in 1 Corinthians 16, 2, that they branch together and that there be no collections when I come. A summary of Acts, or of 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Now, so they do this without grudging. They do it with a cheerful heart. Those in this state are what? Found giving bountifully from the Lord, from that with which he has blessed them. But in the state, we also find people who abstain from every form of evil. Look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil, knowing the consequences of sin. They steer clear from anything that might be construed as evil in the sight of God or men. Think about that. This doesn't sound like people who try to do as much as they can without getting burned. Doesn't sound like it, does it? Abstain from every form of evil. In this state, we also see teaching. We talked about that this morning. Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every, or make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Then, those in the saved state are running a race. Wondered why you feel tired sometimes? You're running a race. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's something that you and I do every day. We're running the race. And some days it's a little harder, and some days not quite so hard, but it's hard. But those in the saved state are also found obeying Christ. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. But as would be expected, the ones who are in the saved state are also always praying. Pray without ceasing. Need I say more? And because they know how important it is to be in the saved state, they are also warning the lost. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when our Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we know about these people? We know they're going to be punished. He says so, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. We know this. And so we're warning the lost, telling them, you know, we want to help you if we possibly can, if you'll let us. We want to help you. Notice he says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And because of the importance of staying in the saved state, they are also trying the spirits. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And you know, that's a dangerous situation. And this, of course, includes, in testing the spirits, includes what Jude writes about in Jude 3, contending for the faith. Earnestly contending, by the way. Well, where do we read about that? Well, Paul tells Timothy about that. He says to Timothy to fight the good fight. Listen to him in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which also you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Well, that's all fine and good, you say. This sounds real familiar. But what about if you are in the spiritual state of an overtaken believer? Now, what do you mean? Well, whenever a person in the saved state fails to do the things expected of them by God, they sin. They're overtaken by sin. Well, what can one do in that state? Well, there's your answer right there. Repent and pray. How do you know that? Because a fellow over in Acts 8 and verse 22 who had just become a Christian, had been baptized, sinned. And you know what he was told to do? Repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Acts 8:22 now. We learn this principle over in James 5 and verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But what's the ultimate that we are looking for? What do we want to see in the case of this overtaken believer? We want to see them restored. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If an overtaken believer does not do these things, in fact, remains in that state, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:21 that it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now, question is, which state are you in today? If you are not in the saved state, why not make the move today? Either by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, or as an overtaken believer, come back through repentance, confession, and prayer. The question is, where are you? Where are you? Only you can answer that. Only you can answer that. If in examining yourself, you find that you are not where you belong, you need to make changes in your life, why not make changes that are necessary to bring you in a covenant relationship with your God and to assure you of a home in heaven when this life is through? Either being baptized into Christ or being restored to faithful service once again.